As you remember, you may remember, Mr. Scott, and I asked each of the speakers in Raleigh to basically give a message on one of the Ten Commandments. And as I shared before, I volunteered for the topic of the Fourth Commandment. And I said, but to do a due diligence, justice, I'm going to need more than one opportunity. I'm going to need two, maybe three, four, I don't know, five opportunities to do that. And if I could do them kind of close to each other, it probably had some continuity. It'd probably work out really nicely. And so that didn't quite work out. So you may remember, may not, I gave Remember the Sabbath Part 1 in August the 17th. So at least I got it within the calendar year, right? So at least it got within the calendar year. So for that, I just, because of that, I want to add just a brief context of how I got to this message and what I was trying to get across with the message. And it all started, as you may remember, I listened to a radio show, and a radio preacher, and he was covering on American Family Radio. He discussed the 16th chapter of Exodus and used it as an example of how God brings people out of a personal spiritual wilderness to come to know Him. And I thought, this has got to be good. That's great subject matter. And Exodus 16, what is He going to do with that? You know as well as I know, that is the Sabbath chapter, right? So when Israel had been in slavery 400 years, at least through that length of time there, He drew them out with a mighty hand and miracles. And the first thing He did before He even got them to Sinai to give the law, I got to make sure these people understand and know, first of all, who I am. And He did that with teaching them about the Sabbath day. We know He gave them manna, rain bread from heaven 6 days. They were hungry, they were groping, they were complaining, they were starving. They're blaming God, Moses, you're going to kill all of us and all of our children. It would be better if we'd have stayed back in Egypt. And then God said, I'm going to feed them. Give them quail and I'm going to give them bread to eat. So He did. He rained bread from heaven 6 days. Not on the Sabbath day. Told them to go out 6 days, get enough for 1 day. But on the sixth day, get enough for 2 days, because I'm not giving you anything on the Sabbath so you can learn and understand whether you will abide My law. It was a test for them. So He did that. As we know, and that went on not just for that short period of time they were there before they went to Mount Sinai where He told them to remember the Sabbath, but for 40 years, He rained bread from heaven for these people, 2,080 Sabbaths, and never missed a day. Why would He do that? Because He wanted to make sure they understood and were reinforced and led out of the quote-unquote spiritual wilderness that we've all been in, to come and understand and know who the true God is. Which God? The God of the Sabbath, the God of creation. Seemed like a no-brainer. So what did a radio preacher say when he got to that part? Exodus 16. He said, well, that was back when the Sabbath was required. And I almost drove off the car, off the road into the other ditch. And then I said, I'm going home. I'm writing him a letter. I did. And there's where we are. So I don't have time to go through and give you the review of Remember the Sabbath Part 1. But I do have it written out. So if anyone wants a copy of that message, I'll give you one. Remember, it's had no editor. It's just me, my thoughts written down on a piece of paper. But if you want a copy of that, rather than going through those 10 Old Testament scriptures, I will provide that to you. I would ask you don't be handing that out and going around anywhere. It's kind of meant for us. It's confidential in many respects what we say and write down on paper. And so, at any rate, just for a context, why don't we just open our Bibles? You don't have to open yours. I'm going to open and read Exodus, the 20th chapter, just to set the tone for the message and what we're going to be talking about. So, Exodus 20, verse 8, put in your notes, please. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's from God. God's speaking His voice here. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son. Aren't you glad about this one, children? Nor your daughters, or your male servant, or your female servant, not your cattle, not your stranger who is within your gates. Why? Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and He rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he hallowed it. He hallowed it where? From creation. So we know that, and I do realize I'm preaching to the choir here, and this is not in my notes, but I want you to write down in your notes, if you would, 1 Peter, I think it's 3 verse 15. I'll turn over there just to make sure I'm right. It's hard to turn pages when your hands are cold. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. You might not remember the scripture, but you certainly remember the message there. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always, not sometimes, not just in case, but always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, and you do it with meekness and you do it with fear, he says, with meekness and fear. Key word there is be ready to give a defense. Be ready to give the apologetic proof of why you believe what you do to everyone who asks you. You don't go force feed it down somebody's throat who is not interested. But if they ask you, be ready to answer. Be ready to tell. Do it in meekness and fear. Because they're not where you are yet. Nor am I where you are. We're all learning and gaining on this journey, I think was mentioned in the opening prayer, in our Christian journey, spiritual journey, come to know God. So I know you know these scriptures. But you know what? I know them too. And I've read them and I've studied them and I preach them. And I never get bored with them. I want to know them again because every time I read them, it seems like I get some other insight, some other perspective. And the reason is because I'm moving around in life and I'm looking at something that is not moving. The Word of God is stable, is true, is firm. It's absolute. As Mr. Kozer mentioned when he started these, he started the first series talking about the series, talking about the absolute nature of God's law. So, we're not going to go over the 10 Old Testament reference scriptures in detail. But those 10 scriptures that I provided, if someone is truly genuinely interested and they have an open mind, there can be no ambiguity, no confusion regarding what I consider to be biblically mandated, scripturally uncontested, absolute clear and undeniable facts regarding the serious priority and perspective God had on the observance of keeping His Sabbath day holy from the Old Testament record. And again, when we did that sermon, I told you, I don't want you to worry about what you think about the Sabbath. As we looked at those scriptures, it says, what does God feel about them? How does He feel about them? Because that's really where I want to align myself. Again, He's the target. I want to center on Him and to have His mind, His thoughts about His Sabbath. Then I can understand what my approach should be. It's not mine. It's what I decide. It's what God's told me. So with that foundation, that knowledge and that understanding established, and remember the Sabbath part one, Sabbath in the Old Testament, surely, if we look at the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath in the New Testament, given all that, there would need to be some kind of clear, absolute, undeniable mandate or change of the abolishment of the Sabbath law in the New Testament to in any way think that God had changed His mind. Or He had, you know. So we're going to look at it from a different perspective. Any day it matters, doesn't it? It's the concept. It's the principle that matters. It's not the day, right? That's what you hear. So, Jennifer, if you got copies of this, you're going to have to skip over to page 2, skip over to page 3, because we are under time constraints here. And go to Roman numeral 2, follow along. And for today's sermon, remember the Sabbath day part 2, Sabbath in the New Testament. Let's pick the thread up. Let's pick the thread back up in the New Testament, where according to mainstream Christianity, and we're talking some, looking at last night, 2.3 billion members. 2.3 billion members, according to the World Christian Database, 2024, Gallup Survey, 2023, composed of worldwide Catholics, 46% of Christianity are Catholic, Protestant, 23.8%. In the United States, the data is different. In the United States, the Christian population For our Catholics is 22%, and the population for Protestants is 44%. Independents, back to the worldwide basis, independents 16%, Orthodox 11.1%, and then there's everything else in between that genuinely believes or have been led to believe by their preachers or teachers or ministers or rabbis that apparently God has suddenly changed his mind about all those scriptures we read in the Old Testament and decided the Sabbath is no longer required. And not only that, but exchanging it, setting aside a first day of the week or a different day, Sunday worship, place of the seventh-day Sabbath is quite all right with him. Now, we're not going to look at every New Testament scripture. I just want us to focus on just one book at the beginning here, and that book is the book of Luke. So please turn to the book of Luke. For the sake of time, we're just going to cover a few scriptures and then make it simple for us. Let's just stay in Luke. But before we do that, I want to set a precedent for understanding what we're about to read in the book of Luke in all the Sabbath scriptures in the New Testament. And that is, you may remember Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, is where God punished Israel for none other than idolatry, but over and over and over. I was going to look up how many times the word Sabbath is in Ezekiel 20. Somebody got a blue letter Bible? If you would, go to Ezekiel 20 and look at the number of times that's in there and let us know right now if you got it. But the bottom line is, over and over and over in Ezekiel 20, where God said, I'm going to punish you for because you did this. And then he said, I'm going to punish your children because you did what your fathers did. And it was over and over and over for violation of my Sabbath and Sabbaths, the high Sabbaths and the Sabbath day. So they didn't want to make that mistake again. It would be crazy to make that mistake again. So the religious aristocracy of the day shifting from that and the return to the Holy Land, moving into out of AD, into BC, into the time stamp that Jesus Christ was incarnate on this earth, there was a shift in approach to the Sabbath. And they did something that God forbade to be done in the Old Testament. And you know the scripture, it's prevalent in the season we're in, applicable. Deuteronomy 12:32, please put in your notes. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add from it, and you shall not take from it. Don't add to the law. I don't need your help. I know how to give laws. I know how to establish principles. And I don't need you to make it more stringent or worse or more strict or add to it to make it more better, to make you more righteous. If you don't understand, if we don't understand this, and if a reader doesn't understand it is coming to the New Testament, they're going to get off target. So, and in Deuteronomy 12, of course, God was saying, I'm going to let you move you into this land. I'm going to give you this land. But when I do, do not look at the way they're worshiping their gods and do that to me. I don't like it. I don't want it. You do what I said to do. You keep my commandments. You don't add to it. You don't take from it. So, it's very, very significant. One is just as bad as the other. So, that being said, what I want to do is look at and share with you what became 39 crafted work prohibitions by the teachers, by the religious elite. They wanted to add a little specificity to this not working. Well, what does that mean, not to work? How do I know? So they were going to help out. So they added 39 work prohibitions for the Sabbath. Changing the Sabbath from what it was intended to be is a delight that we could rejoice in, and made it a burden. And I'll read this to you from Shabbat.org. 39 general categories of labor defined by the rabbis to be forbidden on Shabbat. Number one, sowing. Two, plowing. And I'm going to go through rapidly now. Reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, selecting, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, shearing wool, cleaning, combing, dyeing, spinning, stretching the threads, making loops, weaving threads, separating threads, tying a knot, untying a knot, sewing, tearing, trapping, slaughtering, skinning, salting, tanning, scraping, cutting, writing, couldn't do that on the Sabbath, erasing, building, breaking down, extinguishing a fire, kindling a fire, striking the final hammer blow is done. Carry, 39. Our booklet, God's Sabbath Rest, adds a little more detail there, which I thought was very interesting. Page 17, talking about this, authorities define work in extreme ways. Some or the religious authorities' definition of work that could violate the Sabbath command was vastly different from any ordinary definition of work. For example, plowing was prohibited work category. Very few would dispute that plowing is a difficult work. However, according to the first century rabbinic opinion, the prohibition against plowing could be violated simply by spitting on the ground. The split could disturb the soil, which was, in the rabbi's view, a type of plowing. Women were forbidden to look in a mirror on the Sabbath because they might see a gray hair and pull it out. I say, why get rid of any color of hair? Red, blue, green. Turn any color it wants, just don't turn it loose. They might see a gray hair, pull it out. And that would constitute work. Wearing nailed shoes on the Sabbath was prohibited because, in the authorities' view, the addition of the nails meant they were carrying an unnecessary burden. Even walking through grass was not allowed because some of the grass might be bent and broken, which constituted threshing, one of the forbidden categories of work. What do you do with that mindset? How you draw anybody to God's way of life? What if God really genuinely had that approach with his Sabbath law? How many would want to have something to do with it? Well, I would, because he's God. And I figured there's a reason for all that. But he wouldn't do that. No, it takes man to do that kind of stuff. We add to. Can't do that. Bottom line, that prevailing culture of legalism, Phariseeism among the Jewish authorities during the first century is exactly what Jesus Christ was encountering all the time. People who knew God's law thinking more than he did, and he's the one who gave it. So he confronted them constantly. Mark 9, verse 1 through 9 here. I just got it in my notes here. I'm not going to turn there. But Christ Jesus accused them of, in vain do you worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, drawing that from the Old Testament record, imposing their own formulated man-made laws to be considered God's law, a clear violation, again, of Deuteronomy 12:32, adding to his law. So with that backdrop, let's get into the New Testament scriptures regarding Jesus and the Sabbath. And again, you're in Luke. Just need a drink of water. Somebody mentioned sinuses. I don't know about that, but dry throat doesn't work. Luke, the fourth chapter, let's start there in verse 16. Luke 4 and verse 16. So he, that being Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. So, Jesus Christ did not violate God's Sabbath law. He went to the church on him, which is what the law says. It's not meant for a day to stay home. It's meant for a day to come to church. He went to church, the church or synagogue. He picked the book up and read. If you're appointed to do that, do it. If you're not appointed to do it, don't do it. He did it. Stood up. He read. He is handed the book of Isaiah, and he opened the book, and we found a place where it was written, and we know that scripture came from Isaiah 61. But it was his custom. That means it was his routine. He did this on a continual basis, to go every Sabbath, church every Sabbath, and teach. It's a pattern of habitual routine for him. He didn't deviate from it. It was convention for him. It was Jesus' custom to do that. He didn't just do it. I think I'll do it every now and then. He did it regularly. Luke, the sixth chapter. We're looking at the example Christ set about the Sabbath day. Luke, the sixth chapter. I am going to, while you're turning there, turn over one page. I wanted to go to Mark 2, because as we know, there's many times when the gospel writers are writing, there's a parallel account that sometimes sheds a little more detail. But let's look at Luke 6, 1 through 5. Now, it happened on the second Sabbath after the first. Now, again, Sabbath mentioned over and over and over. I wrote it down somewhere. I don't see it in my notes anywhere, but I counted them up last night, looked at them. There are, for the word Sabbath in the New Testament, 59 times the Sabbath is referenced in the New Testament. 59 times. So it's not something that just in casual, you'll see so many things that happen in the New Testament was done on the Sabbath. It's kind of like that message I gave a long time ago where, you know, Ricky went to basically kill it. He shot a deer, couldn't find the blood, and he found the blood. His friend came and said, well, there's a spot of blood, there's a spot. And then all of a sudden he said, I see blood everywhere. So once you see something, your eye focuses on it and you'll capture it. And the plethora of times that it's written is incredible that the Sabbath is referenced in the New Testament. All right, so on this, now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first, verse 1, he went through the grain fields and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to him, well, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? I can understand why they would say that. What are you even doing in the field? But Jesus answered them and said, have you not even read this, where David, when he was hungry, and he, those who were with him, I went into the house of God, took the showbread, and gave some also to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest. And he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, if I go back to Mark, don't leave here because we're going to follow up with the next verses there. But Mark's second chapter adds, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. It was made for man. I am the Son of Man. It's the one name Jesus was referred to himself more than any other. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. It was made for man, people like me, not man for the Sabbath day. That was his perspective. That was his approach. Luke 6, verse 6 through 10. Right behind that, following on in context, verse 6, and it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find accusation against him. Did God say in the Old Testament you couldn't heal? Is that a part of the law that Ezekiel 20, or Exodus 20 we read? But he knew their thoughts, and he said to this man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he rose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, I want to ask you a question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath, since you're the experts, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other, and they were filled with excitement, joy, praising God. No. They were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to this guy. That was a religious leadership response to Jesus Christ, explaining them a little bit more clarity. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I, by the way, am Lord of the Sabbath. In fact, I'm going to heal on the Sabbath. And is it okay to heal, to do good, or not? He taught them. And they wanted to kill him. All right, Luke 13. Skip over to Luke 13. And let's look at verses 10 through 16. Luke 13, verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, of course. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years and was bent over and no way could raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and he said, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the church, the ruler of the synagogue, answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on one of them and not on the Sabbath day. And then Jesus sheds more light on what the Sabbath is about. And the Lord answered him, said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, it's interesting, her sickness was a consequence of Satan binding her. Think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Isn't that something that's probably of value on the Sabbath? And when he said these things, his adversaries were put to shame, thankfully. And the multitudes rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. According to Jesus' perspective in understanding the Sabbath law, it's certainly lawful to take care of the needs of an animal if you happen to have some and they're dependent on you. Even more importantly, it is a time to free and care for someone who might be in bondage or carrying a heavy load. What he said, Luke 14, verses 1 through 5. Moving over a chapter. Now it happened as he went to the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath. So after church, to go to somebody's house, one of the rulers of the Pharisees, who watched Jesus closely, kept his eye on him. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answered, spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? But they kept silent. Maybe they had heard he already been healing on the Sabbath, and they didn't want to be caught up in something that they didn't have an answer for. So they kept their mouth shut. And that's a good example. If you don't know what you're talking about, the best thing to do is keep your mouth shut and listen. You might learn something. So they kept silent, thankfully, and he got up. He took him up, and he healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, which one of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him anything regarding to these things. So according to Jesus, it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath, including even rescuing a fallen animal, certainly a fallen human being, somebody who's been injured in an accident, addressing an emergency on the situation on the Sabbath day is absolutely lawful. It's not a violation of the principle of the Sabbath. In Luke 23, let's flip over there. Let's look at verses 54 and 56. Verse 54. Actually, let's look at verse 50 to put context with this as well. Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, good and just man, who had not consented to their decision. That meant his decision to kill Jesus indeed. And of course, Christ had just committed his life into the Father's hands and passed. He died. He was also looking for the kingdom of God. This man, verse 42, went 52. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. He took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock. There was where no one had ever laid before. And that day was a preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. If you look at the parallel account, John's account, you'll see that John added, for that Sabbath was a high day. We know it was a high day that was coming, the first day of unleavened bread. That Sabbath was the preparation, the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices with fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Why did they rest on the Sabbath? According to the commandment. What commandment? The only commandment there is, the fourth one that says, you shall not work on the Sabbath day. They interpreted doing anything in preparing the spices for his burial was not appropriate. They made that decision. and they rested on the Sabbath, again, according to the commandment. Why did they rest? Because that's what the law said to do. So let's summarize what we just went through in Luke. Learn personally from our teacher, our rabbi, our instructor, Jesus Christ, regarding the Sabbath. What is lawful, what is not lawful. What we can do, what we cannot do. Did he say it was no longer required? He had every opportunity to say, you don't have to worry about it anymore. Just rest at least one out of six because it's really good for your body and you need some rest. He didn't say it wasn't required any longer. He had every opportunity, especially to slap in the face those Pharisees who were continuously throwing it at him. That would have been a perfect time to say, you know what? Sabbath, you don't have to keep it. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and whatever I say goes, I can do away with it. He didn't do that. No, in fact, we learn from the Lord of the Sabbath himself. We learn that he personally kept it as a routine, consistently attending synagogue, teaching in the synagogue every Sabbath. He didn't stay home except unless there was some reason, something that was going on. He stayed, he came to church. That's what we're supposed to do. Leviticus 23 calls it a mikra, a convocation. We're supposed to be here. He considered himself, secondly, Lord of the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. He, not me, him. He considered the Sabbath, third, it was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It's not a burden. It was made for us. It's for our good. It's what God wanted to do, to point us right back to him last night at sunset. Yeah, I had to pray last night and think, thank you, God. Point me right back to you, the one and only true God. There is no other. And give me the opportunity to understand and know I'm the created one. You're in charge. I'm the created. I'm good. I'm honoring your day. I'm taking my foot off of it. It's not my day. I don't go play golf on that day. I don't watch it on that day. Again, that's me. You might go and watch it. I don't know. Really, it comes down to faith, doesn't it? What's the faith? But Jesus Christ basically said, Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Number four, it was, using his own words, lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. It's good to do good on the Sabbath. He considered the Sabbath a time for releasing, loosing those people who were in bondage. He also explained that addressing an emergency situation on the Sabbath was entirely appropriate. Entirely appropriate. And seven, he certainly not to be overlooked. Obviously, those who were his closest disciples, in this case, the two women, one was Mary Magdalene, the other one was Mary, the mother of Joseph. Those two considered the Sabbath obligatory, even to the point they wouldn't prepare his body for burial, choosing rather to rest on the Sabbath, again, according to the commandment. If it was to be abolished, why didn't they know? Why didn't Jesus tell them? Why rest? Especially his burial. He isn't even there. He's dead. He's asleep. Especially given the urgent situation surrounding his burial. The truth is, after 3.5 years, Christ's closest disciples, and in the case of his mother Mary, 30 years, they never once construed one of his comments as an action to change the Sabbath commandment. It ain't there. You can't make it there because it ain't there. So now let's go to the early New Testament church. Surely he died, was crucified, he was buried, he was resurrected. He ascended. Let's go to the New Testament church, Acts the first chapter. Surely we're going to see that they interpreted, oh, no, we don't have to worry about this physical Sabbath. It's a spiritual thing. Jesus was the Lord of the Sabbath. Acts 1 verse 12. They returned to Jerusalem from Mount Olivet, which is after his ascension. They said, well, what are we going to do? Well, it's time to go back. So they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey. And they went, when they got there, they went to the upper room where they were staying. Sabbath day journey. after the ascension. Why would Luke even reference a Sabbath day's journey if it was done away? Have no meaning. Doesn't matter anymore. That's about a half a mile, 2,000 cubits. A little more than a half a mile, according to the experts, scholars. Okay, let's please turn to Acts the 13th chapter. Acts 13, we're about now 15 years after Christ's resurrection, ascension. Acts 13. Let's look at verse 14. 13 and 14, we'll read. Now when Paul had and his party had set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch, Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. What we have here is Paul, apparently, his custom was the same. He observed the Sabbath. He attended synagogue. He attended place of assembly. He attended church, the meeting place, on the Sabbath day. Multiple New Testament references. So let's look at verse 42. Paul's teaching on the Sabbaths. Verse 42, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Did you catch that? What were the Gentiles doing? If the Sabbath had been done away for the Gentile churches, believers, what were they doing in synagogue on the Sabbath day? So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So when the congregation had broken up, okay, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who was speaking to them, and they persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So they wanted to hear it the next Sabbath. Why didn't he just do it the next day? That would have been the first day of the week. That would have been a perfect time to lay out this new rule. We're not keeping the Sabbath of the Jews anymore. Look at how they act. We're going to start a new day. We're going to start keeping the first day of the week. No, they came back the next Sabbath. Why? Because they were keeping the Sabbath, and so was Paul. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the Word of God. The Word had spread what he said the previous Sabbath. Paul did. Paul waited. He was a working guy. He held a job during the week. But he came the next Sabbath, and he was preaching. Verse 45, then the Jews saw the multitudes, and what were they filled with? Rejoicing and happy. Look at these people coming to church. What would we say if we couldn't hold everybody in here? We would be singing praises. But the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. And when Paul and Barnabas had grew bold and said, it was necessary the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for the Lord has commanded us. I have sent you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and rejoiced, or glad and glorified, rather, the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Again, not all of them, but those who God was calling. The ones who were appointed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the region. But again, the Jews stirred up devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Barnabas and Paul. And expelled them from the region. And of course, they shook the dust off their feet, as Jesus had told his earlier disciples to do. And they came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and rejoiced with the Holy Spirit. So, the Gentiles wanted to hear more. Paul, again, could have offered to preach the next day. He didn't. He waited to the next Sabbath. Now we're in Acts 15th chapter. Jerusalem conference to address the conflict over Sabbath? No. This was about circumcision. Had this been about the Sabbath day, it wouldn't have been a few brief paragraphs. It would have been a lot more detail. This was specifically regarding circumcision because in verse 1 we read, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, and dispute with them, and determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about the question. So they did. Let's look at verse 12 and 13. After they stated their case, stated what they had seen, what they had experienced, all the multitudes kept silent in verse 12, listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders that God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, said, okay, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared, Simon Peter, how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out from them a people for his name. And with these words, the prophets agree, as it is written. We're not going to read through that. Verse 18. Known from God from eternity are all his works. Since everyone knows from eternity the works of God, therefore I judge, I being James, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we should write to them to abstain from things polluted to idols, one, from sexual immorality, two, from things strangled, three, and from blood, four. All we're going to do is write to them about these four things. And why would he just do that? Number one, because he said in verse 18, known to God from eternity are all his works. And then he explains why in verse 21, for Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. They're going to get all the other stuff at church from the teachers teaching the law. And it says Moses, they're talking about the law. They're talking about the Old Testament. That's all the scriptures they had at that time. Maybe some of the things that started being penned. I don't remember. I haven't studied that in detail. But the bottom line, there was no New Testament. They were reading the law, the prophets, and the writings every Sabbath, every Sabbath, every Sabbath in the synagogue. These the apostles and the elders and the whole church to send chosen men. They wrote that letter and they sent it to them. So, the thing that he wrote to them about was their pagan culture that the Gentiles were coming out of. And these had to do with idolatry, we know. They had to do with things strangled. They had to do with blood. They had to do with fornication. It was even practiced in the churches. So the things that were so embedded in culture, it'd be like calling a person out of the world in Rome 300 BC, and they were keeping Saturnalia and Christmas, and said, you know what, we want these people to do Christmas, and we're just going to have to teach them how to not do this, and we're going to do it in the name of Christ. That's exactly the opposite of what Paul did. Paul said they're going to get all the stuff in the Bible about Paul, about Moses' law, God's law through Moses. But he had to address these issues that were so embedded into their culture. I want to read something to you, which I found very interesting. I shared it a long time ago, but I will share it again. And it comes from a book entitled Too Long in the Sun. It was written by Richard Reeves, I believe it is. On page 163. And he entitled this, The Sabbath, a Sign, a Universal Day of Rest. Now, how could they, being the Gentiles, go to the synagogues on Saturday if they were working on that day? That's a good question. Why would they even be going to Saturday if that was a day of work for them? The truth is, history reveals that all the known nations during the first century A.D. rested on the Sabbath day, Saturday. I didn't know that. I hadn't thought about that, but now it makes sense. The question is not did the believers meet on Sunday, but rather what did the believers do on Saturday to Sabbath day? First century historian Flavius Josephus gives us great insight as to what took place on the Sabbath, not only in Jerusalem, but in all the Roman Empire. Quote, the multitude of mankind itself, from Josephus, the multitude of mankind itself have had a great inclination of a long time to follow our religious observances. For there is not any city of the Grecians or any of the barbarians, nor in any nation whatsoever, whither our custom of resting on the Sabbath day has not come. Now, this guy was a very intelligent human being. And he's basically saying, look at any of the nations. They all know about the Sabbath day. Philo, the first century historian of Alexandria, Egypt, reports the same findings. Quote, and in short, it's very nearly a universal rule from the rising of the sun to its extreme west that every country and nation and city is alienated from the laws and customs of foreign nations and states, and that they think they are adding to the estimation in which they hold their own laws by despising those who are among other nations. It's a lot of words, but this is not the case with our laws, which Moses has given to us. For they lead after them the inhabitants of the continents and the islands and the eastern nations and the western Europe and Asia. In short, the whole inhabitable world from one extremity to the other. For what man is there that does not honor that sacred seventh day? Granting, in consequence, a relief, a relaxation from labor for himself and for all those who are near him, and that not to be free men only, but also to slaves and even to the beast of burden. What did the first century Gentile believers do on the Sabbath? They rested, just like they always had. They were keeping the Sabbath when Paul went there because that's what they did if they were pursuing the true God. It was not necessary for the church to instruct Gentile believers as to the Sabbath. They were already observing it throughout the known world. I wasn't there, but Josephus was. So, let's go to Acts the 16th chapter. Look at verses 11 through 13. Acts 16, 11. Here's a unique situation. There is no church there in that town. What do you do? Therefore, sailing from Troas, we came straight course to Samothrace, and next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony, a Roman colony. And we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, what are you going to do? There's no church, there's no synagogue. Well, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. So they knew there would be somebody there at the riverside praying and keeping the Sabbath day. At least the women would be there. So, a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. She was traveling as well, who worshipped God. She was there at that river too. And the Lord opened her heart to understand the things taught by Paul. She and her household were baptized and begged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay with me. So she persuaded us. Paul's custom was still to keep the Sabbath day in whatever way, shape, form, or fashion he could. And he did it with a great multitude of devout Greeks. Let's go to chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. Paul's traveling around, of course. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his custom was, went in to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women also joined Paul and Silas. Again, the Greeks were going to church. It's proven. There's evidence here. 20 years after Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, Paul's custom still was dealing with the Gentiles, the apostle to the Gentiles, still observing the Sabbath day, as was again that great multitude of devout Greeks. Chapter 18, verse 1 through 4. After these things, Paul departed from Athens, went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, and had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. because Claudius had commanded that all the Jews to depart from Rome, so he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were all tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Colossians, the second chapter. Scripture used by many Protestants to say Sabbath was done away. We haven't seen it yet. We didn't see it in the New Testament church. We didn't see it by the apostles or Gentiles. We did see it by Jesus Christ. Now let's look at Colossians, the second chapter, and verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths. So don't let anybody judge you. You can't judge me, Kim Boykin. You can't judge me for the. Don't talk to me about your clean and unclean foods. Don't talk to me about your new moons and your Sabbaths and setting the time for the holy days by the new moons and the festivals. You can't. You can't. No, I can keep Christmas if I want to. Well, you're adding to God's law. But God's law says you're to keep the Sabbath and Sabbaths. And he goes on to say here, which are a shadow of things to come. A shadow of things that have happened in the past. Jesus Christ fulfilled it. He's the Sabbath now. He's the rest we're all looking for. And there's a lot of truth to that statement. But it doesn't deny that every Sabbath that you and I observe, we are commemorating the memorial of the one true God at creation, and that I am a created being. He is my God. He is the only God, the creator God. He gave me that sign like he did the children of Israel in Exodus, the 31st chapter. It is a sign between me and you that you may know I am the Lord the God that sanctifies you. For in 6 days I rested. 6 days I worked, the seventh day I rested. So, the shadow certainly points us back to the past, but the Sabbath points us to that rest that is going to come. Remember, Joshua wasn't able to take the people into, or Moses wasn't able to take the people into the Holy Land, right? Into the land that God had given them, that rest, that land, because they rebelled against him. So we know that rest picture is not just looking back, it also looking forward to that rest that we, it foreshadows the future rest of God that we all so much want, salvation in the paradise of God. Godspeed that day. Many folks like to tell us, and the other thing here is, but the substance, there are shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. But the substance is the body of Christ. That word substance is not there. It was put there by the translators. It's not a good English word for what's there. It's body. It's the same word body mentioned up there. It's talking about the body of Jesus Christ. So we can look at this and we can understand, don't let man judge you. Let the church, let God judge you. Let God tell you, let Jesus tell you how to keep the Sabbath day. Don't let anybody judge you on that. And there's a lot to this. There's a lot to dig into it. Get our booklet on the Sabbath. It gives 4 pages talking about this one scripture alone. But if we look at it a little further, we'll see in verse 20, verse 17, shadow of things to come, the substances of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, the body, Jesus Christ, from whom all the body is nourished and knit together at joints and ligaments, which grows with increase from God. Therefore he challenged them, why then, if Christ died, if you died with him through baptism, from the basic principles of the world, why, as though you're living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations, listen to these, that were being imposed on them, that are being judged on these Sabbaths about? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of God. No, doctrines of men. Men come up with this crazy stuff and load you down. With added burdens to the Sabbath that God never intended. These things, they look good. They sound really religious. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. But they don't do anything about checking the indulgence of the flesh. which is only possible through the Holy Spirit convicting us and telling us we can't do that, think that, put that away. This don't touch, don't taste, don't handle is ridiculous. But it was the religion of the day, even coming in among the Gentiles, asceticism. Basically, that you deny yourself. It's good, because the flesh is evil and God's good. Therefore, Gnosticism had them basically denying yourself, and that's how you're going to get righteous and holy with God. Again, burdening things, adding things to the disciples that was never intended to be there. Number 12, many folks like to imply there is no commandment in the New Testament that says you have to keep the Sabbath day, and that is wrong. Go to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. The Sabbath command is in your New Testament. So in your arsenal of the scriptures, being ready to answer anybody, if anybody says to you the Sabbath is not commanded in the New Testament, you're going to read it for yourself. Hebrews, the third chapter, and let's pick up in verse 16. Actually, let's look at verse 7 so that we can understand what we're reading about that happened to Israel really through the Holy Spirit has application for us in our lives today. So let's look at that scripture, Old Testament scripture, but it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says in verse 7, Hebrews 3, 7, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, and they tried me, and they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways, and I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What rest was he talking about? Verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled, indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom he did swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. They couldn't enter what? They couldn't enter the rest. In Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, there are 9 instances of the word rest. And eight of them are the word kataposis. And it means literally a resting place, a place of rest. The children of Israel, we said, we just read, they were not able to enter that place of rest. Of course, it was talking about the Holy Land. So, verse 4. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering that rest, that's the same word, kataposis, let us fear lest any of you have seem to come short of it. For indeed, now, so we know it doesn't just apply to them in the past, because it's talking to the readers that the writer of the book of Hebrews was writing to at that time, 2,000 years ago, not 3,500 years ago. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith and those who heard it. Verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest. Again, kataposis. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken of in a certain place the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the Sabbath. And that word rest there is different. It's katapao. But it's effectively the same thing, word, just a different tense. And God rested, he ceased from working on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Again, the word kataposis. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, he designates a certain day in David, saying, today, after such a long time as has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, katapao, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. And here's the clincher, verse 9. There remains therefore a rest. That is not kataposis. That is not katapao. That word is sabbatismos. There remains therefore a sabbatismos, a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. You keep the Sabbath by resting. We do it because God did it. And he set the example of what we were to do. And there is still a Sabbath keeping for the children of God. If you look at other translations, just about all of them translate this. They wouldn't use the word rest there. They use Sabbath keeping. It's there. Look at all the different translations. We did it earlier this week. And then he goes into how God's word is living, sharper, powerful than a two-edged sword. There is a Sabbath rest. It is mentioned in the New Testament. 8 times, chapter 3, verse 11, 18, chapter 4, 1, 3, 5, 10, and 11, the Greek word katapusos, putting to rest. 1 time, the Greek word sabbatismos, and it was there still remains rest for the children of God. Now, we also know it foreshadows, right? So that rest he's talking about here that we keep, that God kept, and we do to honor him and keep his Sabbath day holy in Exodus 20, we also know that pictures that time of rest that's going to come. That's because it's a shadow of things to come. Okay. We're going to jump to conclusion. And the best way to conclude it is say, it's not over. We covered a lot of ground in the New Testament. We covered a whole lot of ground in the Old Testament. And I just think, you know, for us to be able to answer anyone who would question us about the hope that is within us, it is incumbent upon us to study and research this. I strongly encourage that you get the booklet. I got a question here in conclusion, as a conclusion. How many of you came into this church on the basis of understanding what drew you in, was convicted you, was the fact that the law was not done away and the Sabbath day was to be kept? I'm one. Anybody else in here? Am I the only one? Got a couple. Yes. A few people. A lot of you were brought up in the church and you've been keeping that Sabbath. But have you really proven it to yourself? Have you just taken it for granted? There was a time that there was a change made in the church. And said, you don't have to do this anymore. Were you grounded? Are you grounded? Don't take for granted that I stand up here, Mr. Scott, any of the other speakers, that we stand up here and tell you something about God's law. It's incumbent upon us to prove it to ourselves. That way we can be ready to answer anyone who would question us of the hope that is within us. If they ask, number one, and we do it with meekness and fear. So, we see Jesus Christ didn't necessarily always answer with meekness and fear, did he? When he was dealing with religious people that were throwing in his face, he went at them very hard. That's what compelled me to write this letter to this guy who said this on the radio. He had to know better than that. And again, as he wrote back, thank you for your words, Mr. Boykin, seasoned with salt. And hopefully one day, you'll come to that understanding and read that in more detail. But thank you for the opportunity to be able to cover this law, and hope to be able to do it again.